Completed in 1936, the depository stores a large portion of the United States gold reserve. And depending upon who you ask, inside is the body of Jimmy Hoffa and Roswell aliens as well. This depository guards the nation's wealth. It may be the most guarded vault in the entire world. Four armed sentinel houses stationed at four corners are heavily armed. Additional sentinels occupy the roof. 4-foot-thick granite walls, complete with steel, concrete, fireproof resistance, allegedly can absorb an atomic blast. You'd have to traverse through four fences even to reach the front door. The U.S. 16th Cavalry watches all of this. Just down the street, the United States Mint Police stand guard at Fort Knox. You see, we guard what is most precious to us. From gold to guns, from children to checkbooks, we guard what we value most. For believers, we have yet another deposit that we guard. When we received salvation, something happened to us. More than anything else that we cherish, we now love the Lord Jesus Christ. We value Him above all else. The deposit of the gospel, the deposit of Bible teaching, they captivate our hearts. God calls us to guard them. But with this newfound affection also comes attack. Worldly ideas, false knowledge, wrong beliefs. Our gospel deposit is always challenged. Today's passage will answer that challenge. To guard our deposit, we must avoid worldly talk. To guard our deposit, we must avoid worldly talk. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Final instructions to Timothy. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. These two verses are a call to guard and a call to avoid. You might say it's a positive duty and a negative safeguard. The closing comments of the letter, indeed, these last few verses are wrapping up this letter Paul wrote to Timothy. These two verses are our final verses. And Timothy is to guard an entrustment. Something's been given to him. He's supposed to guard it. Paul writes, O Timothy, this is a serious and affectionate appeal. Timothy was like a son to Paul. Verse 20 begins with one letter, but does it not pull back the curtain of Paul's heart to see how he loved and cared for this man? What love, what concern, what passionate commitment. Paul cared deeply for Timothy. Paul cared deeply for the gospel. It was through God's man that the gospel would go on. First Baptist, I care for you. I care for the gospel. If the gospel is to go on in your community, in your families, it's going to be through you. Hear these words today. Now, I realize that this fond appeal is directed towards a man named Timothy, towards a pastor. Sure enough, he's the recipient. As the pastor goes, so goes the church. We know Timothy better listen up. We know I better listen up. But look as well at verse 21. Notice the word you. Grace be with you. The word you is a second person plural pronoun. What in the world does that have to do with me, you're asking? Well, in the South, they would pronounce this as y'all. Grace be with y'all. The NIV translation handles this well. It says, grace be with you all. So this letter is meant not only for Timothy, but for the church as well. Paul closes the letter that way. The letter's to be read through Timothy to the church. That's why in verse 20, Paul can address Timothy. And then again in verse 21, he can address the church. All of the warnings, all of the encouragements, all of the rebukes, all the reminders. They're for all of God's people in all times. And in this verse this morning, God's people are to guard. That's going to be the operative word in our passage this morning. Guard. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Literally, guard the deposit. Pictured is one keeping watch. We see this word used at various places in the Bible. It's used of soldiers, logically. In Acts 12, four soldiers guard Peter. Peter's in prison. It's used of shepherds. We know this term from Christmas songs, perhaps from the Christmas story. They kept watch, they guarded their flocks by night. It's used also of Jesus. Of his disciples, he prayed, I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition. These different uses illustrate the alertness of the term, even the tenderness of the term, and of course the perseverance involved. The grammar of verse 20 indicates that it is a term for perseverance. This idea of guarding is ongoing. It's permanent. Timothy is to guard the deposit. I think we all know what a deposit is. We're hoping we have more of them than we do withdrawals at the end of the month. It's those things that we give to the bank. We want to have more deposits than withdrawals. Well, in Paul's day, this concept was very similar. An object was given to someone else for safekeeping. They held it for a period of time. It was to be kept free or available for pickup. It was to be kept unused, undamaged, until the owner came calling. And it was very important then that this holder or trustee be found faithful. So God gives Christians an entrustment. He gives us a deposit. He expects us to be faithful with it. Yet, what is this deposit that Paul speaks of? I think verse 20 forces us to ask that question. What is this deposit he writes of? Guard what has been entrusted to you. Well, what was entrusted to Timothy? Most view this as either one of two options. They look at this deposit as either the gospel or something called apostolic doctrine. Apostolic doctrine is just another way of saying Bible teaching. Timothy was given a set of teachings. He was to guard them or watch them. We know the gospel is the message of salvation. This is part of Bible doctrine. Indeed, it's at the very center of Bible teachings. I'd say that the deposit Paul writes of is probably both. He's referring to the gospel as part of the larger picture of teaching or doctrine. Guard the gospel, guard doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul commands Timothy again in a second letter, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The context there reveals that teaching is the deposit. And there's also a clue in verse 20 if you look carefully. There's an observation to be made. I'm looking in your direction, Wednesday night Bible study. There's an observation to be made in verse 20. There's a contrast taking place if you're reading slowly. What Paul does is he contrasts the deposit with false knowledge. He sets them against one another. Timothy, indeed, the church, is to guard the doctrine. It was important to them. It ought to be valued by us. It's of extreme value to its owner, God Almighty. These past 8 months, God has given us a deposit through this letter. 1 Timothy has answered many questions for us about the church. What is a church? What is a church supposed to do? What do church leaders do? In 1 Timothy, we've discussed talking to God, prayers, entreaties, petitions, thanksgivings. We've discussed hearing from God, scripture reading, preaching, teaching. 1 Timothy has taught us about false teachers, who false teachers are, how to detect them, how to avoid them. This is a sacred deposit God's given us. We've seen the danger of falling away. We've seen the means to persevere in the faith. Indeed, we've discussed perseverance, godliness, discipline, contentment, even money. And 1 Timothy's taught us about all kinds of people. Kings, widows, bosses, employees, deacons, elders, and the roles of men and women in church. And most of all, God's given us a deposit. He's taught us about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, about his coming, his atonement, his election. We've learned about God, his eternality, his immortality, his invisibility, his kingship, his compassion, his benevolence, his transcendence. This is a deposit God has given us. We're to guard it. God has given us a sacred trust. God's given us his word. He's allowed us to know him. Indeed, without this, we would not know him. We'd be left to our own ideas about God, things that men invent. Eric Thoms is a pastor, and he's shared the value of having God's deposit. He says, quote, "One of the most important experiences of my life was when my wife and I attended a dedication ceremony, a translation of the New Testament in Peru. People at the ceremony were weeping because they were able to read a Bible in their own language for the first time. They had a parade that wound for miles through the streets. I was deeply humbled by their appreciation of the Bible. It's a great blessing that God has revealed himself to us." What a privilege to have God's word entrusted to us. It would be a breach of trust to neglect it. It'd be a breach of trust to apply our own ideas or others' ideas to it. And history illustrates the danger of welcoming in those other ideas, that other knowledge. I know many view church history as a sleeping aid, but it's actually quite informative when you understand it. Throughout history, the Christian faith has been under attack from other ideas of so-called knowledge. Just in the last century, the 20th century, for example, we can cite a few examples. Earlier in that century, the Scopes Monkey Trial put the doctrine of creation to the test. Ever since then, evolution theory has been treated as scientific fact. God's definition of marriage was undermined during the sexual revolution. That has trickled down all the way to our day here, 18 years into the 21st century. The definition of marriage is still being redefined. And the very gift of life itself was challenged by abortion. Only a morbid and twisted society legalizes the killing of babies. These attacks against Bible doctrine will never cease. The world is constantly trying to undercut the Bible. But we must defend our deposit. God looks to the church to defend the deposit, to stand firm for the gospel, to stand firm for doctrine. What happens if we fail to do this? If I may cite our nation again as Exhibit B, consider the pattern that has rippled across generations. Neither churches nor parents guard the deposit. Sideways parents have sideways kids. Sideways kids grow up. Sideways boy marries sideways girl. They have sideways children. What do you have in the end when all these things come together? You have a sideways nation. God's trust is breached. The gospel has not been guarded. We're to guard the deposit. To do our part, to stand firm with what we've been given. So God instructs us to guard the deposit. And this passage also instructs us what to avoid. Avoid babble and contradictions. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. So if we want to know, well, how do I guard this deposit? The answer is given. We see how to guard the deposit. And in a word, Timothy is to avoid words. In one word, Timothy must avoid words. Bypass the babble. Dodge the gossip. Flee the lies. It's as though if Paul's saying, if that gets in your ears, Timothy, it's going to be bouncing around in your head. Avoid that talk. There are clearly some types of words that we ought to avoid. This command to avoid is not some kind of fear of confrontation. We don't fear confrontation, but we make a conscious decision not to listen to some things. And frankly, as a side note, this is very good for our hearts as well. I believe we tend to expose ourselves sometimes to all kinds of unnecessary nonsense. That doesn't sit well with us. That doesn't help us. There's things that are not helpful to our hearts. And typically there's two results from that. We either get all worked up about it. You've probably felt that as you've watched certain news programs or read stories. And we want to attack back. Or allow that to marinate in our minds for a while, wasting time. Secondly, perhaps more dangerously, is we believe the folly. We expose ourselves to those things long enough, they tend to seep in. Teachings, ideas, even worldly solutions, they deceive us. Well, Paul's answer to all of this is just avoid it. Change the channel. Get off the social media. Excuse yourself from the conversation. Exposure is a big deal. Verse 21 illustrates the danger of that practice. So-called believers sail right off the cliff. They go astray from the faith. To avert that then, none of us want to do that. We're to avoid these two types of wranglings, this worldly and empty chatter and these opposing arguments. Worldly is just saying it's pointless or godless or profane. And empty chatter, that's really just one word. It's putting the word empty beside the word voice. It's listening to an empty voice. Avoid voices, or to avoid the voices that are absent of God's voice. Avoid opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, Paul writes. These are the folks that have the special insights. We've read our Bibles, we understand some things, and then these guys come along. And they have ideas and revelations no one has ever discovered. And there's a reason for that. Sadly, the church at Ephesus illustrated these pitfalls. In chapter 1, strange doctrines were taught. It resulted in speculation and fruitless discussion. In chapter 4, they were inventing new rules concerning marriage and food. And in chapter 6, they preached a different doctrine, not the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The companion of fools suffers harm. Those who bit the bait went astray from the faith. And herein lies the ultimate end for those who do not guard the deposit. It's a very real risk of falling away. No one is immune to this. To go astray is to literally miss the mark. Perhaps they were just some simple mistakes at first. maybe the beliefs were just a bit ignorant. Perhaps, with the best of intentions, counselors came along and offered advice. But whatever it was, the deposit was not guarded. They did not recognize false teaching. They did not compare what people said to the Bible. I'm reminded of an annual occurrence in my high school days. It was that section of the gym year where we shot archery. Yes, for some illogical reason, my high school gym teachers thought putting bows and arrows in the hands of a group of teenage boys was a good idea. And they graded us on it. Yes, we got graded on it. Kids with no experience and no self-control received grades for their performance. Well, there are two results that followed every year. The first was medevac. No, it wasn't. The first was a lot of red ink in the grade book. A lot of red ink in the grade book. We had no idea what we were doing out there, and we showed no signs of improvement. The second is that there were a lot of arrows on the hill behind the target. A lot of arrows up the hill, very few in the target. There were a lot of kids missing the mark. But here's the key. No one's hitting that target if he's listening to all the nonsense going on around him when he's standing out there. I was that kid, I know. The teacher entrusted the bow to the student. He was to keep an eye on it, stay focused. He needed to guard that entrustment. He needed to avoid the nonsense around him. Friends, we need to guard and we need to avoid the commands of verse 20 and 21. We will not face, perhaps, the same false beliefs from Timothy's day, but we do face false beliefs. The world is constantly trying to make the gospel easier, something more palatable, more comfortable, something less offensive, something to fit our personal desires, something to work in with our schedule. What do we hear? Look, you've been reading the Bible all wrong. There's a new way to understand the Bible now. After all, this is 2018. We've made great progress over the years. We need to consider new ideas. We need to mix them with what we have in the Bible. And from that way of thinking comes new gospels. There's the prosperity gospel that teaches that God is there to fulfill our dreams. There's the social gospel. It teaches the church is here to make the world a better place. There's the churchless gospel. It reveals that church participation is optional. There's the self-help gospel. It teaches individual happiness is God's will. The good works gospel teaches we need more good works than bad ones. And the spirituality gospel teaches as long as we have faith in something, we'll be okay in the end. Let me clarify God's gospel. God's gospel is about God. This statement alone deviates from every man-centered gospel I mentioned. God's gospel does not promise happiness. God's gospel does not imitate the world. It does not celebrate sin. It does not promote self-esteem. And it does not teach everybody goes to heaven. God's gospel is not about you, and it's not about me. God's gospel is about God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is blameless. We are sinful. We are blind. And we are lost. God is love. God gives Jesus Christ. God freely forgives all who trust in Christ. God's gospel restores all those who receive that gift. God begins a relationship with those we now call Christians. And God changes lives. Changed destiny shows itself in a changed life. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, says God. Believe this gospel. Guard this gospel. Well, I don't know if I can. That sounds pretty hard. I'm not sure I can do all that God demands. And if that is you, if you're thinking that way this morning, let me take this time to reinforce that that is right. You cannot do it. Only by God's grace is that possible. For you to believe, for you to guard, for you to keep going. It's God who does it, and it's His grace that makes it possible. So we end here today where Paul ends in the letter. Verse 21, as we part ways with Timothy, we remember God's grace. Grace be with you. Only by God's grace do we believe. Only by God's grace do we endure. When we trusted in Christ, we received a boundless grace. His grace saves us. His grace fuels us. It's an unmerited favor to the undeserving, and God freely gives it to all. Every believer makes it to the end because of God. Avoid the chatter. Guard the deposit. Live by grace. Let me pray for us this morning.